are here today, and she asked if I had coffee in my cup. So if you're new and you're already just thinking the whole time I've been here that I'm up here drinking coffee, this is water. It just happens to be in a mug. I have the blessing of having allergy, sinus issues, and if I don't keep water here, it will not be pleasant for any of us. So I want to ask you as we start today, think of a time, and our first question is, has God ever asked you to do something that you found difficult? That you found difficult to even believe that God was asking you to do it, and you struggled with that, and it became a faith issue. To obey what God was telling you became a faith and a trust issue. Some of you are thinking of a list of times that that has happened. And in those times when God directs us, either if it's something directly from His Word, but often it's when God speaks to us or gives us that prompting of something that we're to do, there are times where God will ask us to do things that we are shaking in our boots, that we don't really want to do. Sometimes it's things that really you look back and think, why in the world was that a difficult issue? And yet in that moment, you struggled with it. I remember when I first went to my previous church, I was an assistant, and one of my primary areas was youth. And one morning I was in the office early, and it was about the time the kids were catching the bus. And we were talking about, somehow got on a conversation of faith in our small group last week, so I apologize to those of you that heard this story already. But you know, you can hear it again. I don't need to apologize for that. But that idea of, I remember sitting in my office and I looked out and I saw that all the kids were down at the corner an intersection. They were down at the corner where the normal bus stop was, but one junior high kid, about 6th or 7th grade, was standing by himself directly across the entrance to our church. And as clear as I've ever heard the Lord speak to me, I knew that the Lord was telling me to go introduce myself to him. And I was petrified to go talk to this junior high kid. Don't know why. I mean, I look back and I'm thinking, why was that such a big deal? Those of you that maybe had the same junior high experience that I had, maybe that was the issue. I don't know. But, I walk out the door and I go up to him. And as I'm approaching him and start talking, introduce myself, the kids from the other corner all start yelling down, don't take any candy from him, and all this other stuff. They're chiming in. I had a chance to at least get his name. I had totally forgotten about the experience. We met. I invited him to youth group, and I had totally put it out of my mind. It was probably about a year later when I realized that the same guy that I was praying with, young man that I was praying with to accept Christ, was that same young man that I had approached that day. I'm not sure why I didn't remember him when he started getting involved in our group. But that memory of looking back, it was a time where logically I looked at it and said, God, I don't know why you want me to go talk to him, but I knew God was prompting me to go talk to him. And it's important. It reminds us of how important it is for us to be listening, but also that we're willing, when God tells us to do something, that we act in obedience. Today we're going to be looking at beginning a series, and this will be our Christmas series, working through Advent. This is the first Sunday of Advent. Last year, many of you know that we did the Christmas in the Movies, and some of you enjoyed that, some of you didn't. But next year, we might re-hit that. But this year, we're taking a more of a traditional approach, but we're going to look at different characters in the Christmas story. We're going to look at someone different each week for two reasons. I think it's important that when we read the Scriptures, sometimes for us to take a moment and try to put ourselves in the shoes of the person who we're reading about and ask, what is it that they're experiencing? What were they thinking? What would this have been like if I was in that person's shoes? It really helps the Scripture come alive when you start realizing this is not only true, but these are real people, and they had all the same feelings and experiences that we have, and if we were in those situations, we would have the same struggles. Today, another thing I want to encourage you through this series to be asking, though, is not only what were they experiencing, but then when we look at their example, what can we learn from their example? Today, we're going to look at Joseph. And, I mean, when you're putting up the nativity scene, Joseph's like the afterthought. I mean, you put the baby Jesus down, you put Mary out, and you put the shepherds and the wise men. Joseph often is kind of overlooked. Maybe at least it's just been my experience. But, you know, we don't talk a lot about Joseph. And yet Joseph, I think it gives us an incredible example of what it means to have faith and to obey God even when it makes no sense at all. And today we're going to look at and just reflect on the story of Jesus' birth from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And we're going to look at this account. And normally when we read this, we jump right to the promises about who Christ is. And those are all great. And we're going to be reminded of that when we go to communion this morning, about who Jesus is and the promise that we see in this passage. But I want you, even as we read this, to put yourself in Joseph's shoes and imagine what it had to be like. We're going to get to Mary next week, so you get the opportunity to do that. But today, I want us to, we're going to look at the scripture, and then we're just going to flesh this out a little bit, both in our conversation and then a video that we're going to watch. But I want us to think, what was this like for Joseph? Look at Matthew 1, verse 18. Words are on the screen if you'd like to follow along. Although I encourage you to bring your Bibles. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that these familiar words to many here, Lord, would come alive this morning. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us to not only understand, but to see not only your hand working, but Lord, the fact that you used ordinary people to accomplish your plan and your purpose. Lord, I just pray that today that you would just open up our hearts and our eyes to see not only and understand, Lord, what this scripture means for us, but Lord, that you would take us to a place of deeper faith. Lord, that we'd be willing to take risks for you, that we'd be willing to be used by you and to move into territory that is uncomfortable and be willing to be stretched, Lord, knowing that we can trust you to provide. Lord, we just commit this service to your hands and just ask that you would speak to each of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I realize as we look throughout Scripture, and I think it's especially true in the Christmas story, is that it's very clear that God is in control and that we're not. Because often what God does doesn't make sense to most of us. And you think about it. If you were thinking for a moment, if you had the responsibility of choosing the man who would be the earthly father of Jesus, the Messiah. Can you imagine having that responsibility? I mean, I have stress sometimes during the week, but I can't imagine having that responsibility. God had a plan from the beginning. And God chose Joseph, and it doesn't fit, I think, how we would have done things. I mean, if I was in charge, I think I would probably have taken resumes. I would have taken an opportunity to look and see, does this person have not only character, but do they have experience leading to prepare the greatest leader of all times? Do they have a religious training and a religious background to be able to train Christ, the one who would be the great high priest? I mean, I don't think any of us would have said, oh yeah, let's just get an ordinary carpenter. And yet that's what God does. God, again and again throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, picks the weak to show his power and show his glory through working through ordinary people to accomplish his plan and his purposes. Joseph is an ordinary carpenter. And we know in this passage, we know that he's betrothed to Mary, and often we'll say he's engaged to Mary, but I think it's important to understand the difference. We hear the word engagement, we automatically think in the terms that we understand of guy gives a girl a ring, and that just means that they've committed, and eventually they'll set a date, and then they will be married. But it doesn't become a binding contract until they enter into marriage in the ceremony. For Joseph and Mary, the idea that they were betrothed, they were already in a binding contract. It was a commitment. And it often would be referred to as husband and wife, even during that period, in their relationship together. It was much more than engagement. It was a one-year binding commitment. But it also was stretched out over a year. And the reason it was stretched out over a year was intentionally to show that the girl, that the bride, was pure, that she had not been unfaithful. And it established that, and it showed, demonstrated, not only to the husband and to the families involved, but to the entire community, demonstrated that she was faithful, and she had remained faithful to this commitment to her husband. So imagine Joseph's shock, and I think we could say horror, to discover that Mary is expecting. Most people think that this is between her third and fourth month, so she's starting to show. And so it's going to get very difficult to keep this secret. Remember, she had been at her cousin's, she's come home, and she's starting to show. And so everyone's going to look, and they're going to see, and they're going to know that she's expecting a child. Imagine what Joseph had to be experiencing. Embarrassment, shame, possibly some anger. Again, I can't project all that on Joseph, but I'm just putting any one of us men in that situation. I think any of us would have had a full range of experiences of emotion of how we would feel. We would feel betrayed. Would feel like Mary is lying to us and that she's been unfaithful. We know in the account, though, that Joseph decides to show compassion to her and keep things quiet, divorce her quietly. And again, that reminds us that this is more than just an engagement. It's not just giving back the ring. It's the only two things that could get someone out of this type of betrothal was either death or divorce. They were hitched already. And so unless one of them died or unless there was a divorce and one was released, they were committed to each other. Imagine, though, Joseph, we know, and we're going to watch a video clip here in a second, and this clip is going to pick up with Joseph and the turmoil he was in. I mean, even though he's decided, he's made a plan. He's decided what he's going to do. He's going to be compassionate, demonstrate his righteousness, but also his compassion, and he's going to divorce her quietly, keep the shame to the minimum so that the community did not know, even though we know that she could have been stoned, according to the Jewish law. Joseph was a good man, and yet he's in turmoil. And this video clip is from a movie about 3 or 4 years ago called The Nativity. Some of you have seen it. I appreciate the fact that the actors look Jewish. It's pretty realistic. It's not like a lot of the portrayals that we see. But, you know, there's a little creative license in this scene, but I think it's very accurate to what Joseph had to be experiencing. And I just, again, want to encourage you, as you watch this, put yourself in Joseph's shoes and imagine how much of a step of faith it was for Joseph to follow the Lord's instructions. think it's safe to say that God has not asked any of us to do anything to the level that Joseph had to do. I mean, imagine, he was taking shame by not breaking the relationship. He was welcoming whatever came. Any scorn, any questioning from anyone, he was accepting it. And it's interesting, I somehow had missed this, but I mean, do you realize that Joseph actually, within two chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Matthew, God sends angels in dreams to Joseph on four occasions? The fourth time, it doesn't identify an angel, but God speaks to him. God not only gives this initial dream of saying, go, you can take, fear not, you can take Mary as your wife, because God, Spirit, had provided the opportunity for the Savior to come through the Virgin Mary. You know, and as we think of that that dream, that's the one we tend to focus on, but we know that just in the next chapter he has another dream, and it says you need to flee to Egypt because Herod is going to destroy all the children. And then there's another dream when it's safe to return, and they come. And then the fourth dream, he's cautioned to go not back to Bethlehem, but he goes to Galilee. When I think about that, the fact that four different times, I mean, I've had times where I think God has used a dream to speak to me. That's been a little rare. But there have definitely been times that God has chosen to speak to me in that way. But, you know, there's a principle that I've seen again and again, is that when we do know that God has spoken and we act in obedience, we develop an ear to hear him more. When we delay obedience or we don't obey, we allow ourselves to not learn to hear his voice in a greater degree. Joseph, I think, had gotten this lesson. God knew that Joseph, if God spoke to him in the dream, Joseph would obey. You know, today I just want us to take some time to reflect on who Joseph is and what the Scripture tells us here about who he is. And I hope and I pray that each of us would look at our own heart and our lives, not only celebrate this text as giving us the promise of the Messiah, but that we can also celebrate and learn from Joseph's example of what it means to be a man of faith, a person of faith, who not only hears God and believes, but trusts him and then acts in obedience, trusting God to provide. One of the things that we see in this passage in verse 19, that Joseph is a man of character and compassion. In verse 19, we know that it says, and her husband Joseph, being a just man, that word could be translated righteous. It's the same word, could be used for righteousness. That being a just or a righteous man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph is described as someone who is righteous. And this action that he had planned, his plan, was a way of maintaining his righteousness, but at the same time demonstrating some level of compassion to Mary and keeping things on the low and quiet to try to avoid more shame to come to her. Or even to a greater degree, what we saw in this illustration in the video, that her life could have actually been on the line had Joseph decided to handle this in a different way. Joseph is a man of high character. He's righteous, but he's also a man who's demonstrated compassion. But I think this passage shows more than anything that Joseph is a man of faith. And I want to encourage you to look at verses 20 through 21 again. And I want us just to think of how does Joseph demonstrate faith? In this passage, how does Joseph demonstrate faith? One of the first things we see is that he demonstrates faith and that he believed the promise. Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes I've had dreams. I wake up and think, I'm just glad it was a dream. I mean, I've had some strange dreams. And I know my kids, even early on, sometimes I'd share my dreams and they say, man, Dad, you just have weird dreams. So, you know, it's very easy. I could see if I had a dream and since God was speaking to me, I could rationalize it and say this was not the case. I will tell you that the times that I know that God has spoken to me in that way, I didn't wake up questioning. I knew that God was trying to get my attention. But, you know, Joseph wakes from the dream and he believes the promise. And in verse 20 through 21, it says, do not fear. The word that he heard in this dream was, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It was interesting, some of the commentators mentioned that Jesus being a common name, the Jewish people would often name their sons Jesus. And it was a reminder that the root word of the name is a reminder of saving, the God's saving act. I believe it's the same root of Joshua. But it's so that when a Hebrew family would name their son Jesus, it would be to point to the hope and the expectancy that they had of God saving them. But the angel goes beyond just saying, name him Jesus, but connects to the promises that we see throughout the prophets, that you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's a specific focus of that promise, that he not only is coming as Savior, but he will save us from our sin. And as Christians, we celebrate that fact, that because Christ came and lived a perfect life, and he laid down his life on the cross, and then conquered death and rising again, he has made the way for us to know forgiveness, and for us to be restored to relationship with a holy and a perfect God. He has come to redeem us, to save us from our sin. But Joseph, he didn't just believe the promise. You can also, and this is a fine line, because I think throughout the scripture when it talks about belief, you could also substitute the word trust in that place. And so Joseph not only believed what the angel told him, but he put his trust in that promise. And if you look on, yeah, it's already up. Good job, guys. He not only believed, but he was trusting in that promise by trusting God. Yeah, think about this. Joseph awoke from the dream and began to act on that promise. He didn't wake up saying, God, was that you? I mean, how many times do we do this? We try to, maybe we don't try to wonder, okay, God, are you really speaking? But if you sense God is saying something to you, it is so critical that we act quickly in obedience, because God is training our ears and our hearts to walk in obedience to him. But to walk in obedience, we have to first trust him. And it's moving beyond just intellectual consent. It's moving on beyond saying, I know that this is true, but to say, I am going to trust this. And I'm going to make a choice and act believing this to be true. Joseph took an incredible leap of faith and believed what the angel told him. And he went and he took Mary as his wife. And the third thing is that he not only believed, he trusted God, but most importantly, he obeyed. In verses 24 through 25, it says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. You know, I have to say that looking at Joseph's example, and the fact that every one of these following dreams, when God speaks to Joseph, he's obedient and he follows in obedience, shows that he is trusting God. And go back to my original question this morning. I asked, how many times has God asked you to do something that was a struggle for you? It was a struggle for you to really believe. Most of the time, it's because we look at our own resources and we look at the reality, we look at the circumstances and say, God, this doesn't make sense. Or we say, God, we just can't do this. I can't go talk to that junior high kid. It'd be embarrassing. Not sure why. It's just what was going on in my head at that time. We had some great stories in our small group just talking about hearing God prompt us to do something for someone and act in obedience and say, you know, the person may look at me like I'm crazy, but if God tells me to do something, I'm going to act in obedience and I'm going to do it. I want to ask you, when it comes to your faith in Christ, have you come to a point where you have had to trust him? Let me explain that. I think sometimes, a lot of times people go throughout their life and their faith is just this idea of what they believe to say, well, I believe that Christ is Savior and I'm trusting him as my Lord and I know that when I die, my eternity is secure. But day in and day out, you're not trusting God for anything. When I ask you, when's the last time God called you to do something or you stepped out in faith believing that if God doesn't show up, you're going to be in trouble? I believe that God wants to work through people that are so not only confident in trusting him, but they're willing to act in obedience knowing that God will come through. I want to ask you, are you willing to step out there and step out in faith and say, God, use me? Some questions I think we need to ask ourselves in the next slide is, do we believe? Now, the foundational truth to that and everything that we're going to celebrate and taking the bread and the cup today is, have we placed our belief and our trust in Jesus Christ as Savior? And that's the foundation. But it's just the beginning. But for those of you that are here and you may not have made that step, I just want to encourage you to not only know that Jesus is the Son of God, but that He died for you, and He would have done it even if you were the only one. And Jesus died on the cross and took your sin upon Himself that you can be forgiven and that you can be restored to a relationship with Him. But the only way that we receive that gift is when we put our faith and our trust in Christ and what He has done for us. We have to step across that line of faith and trust Him as Savior and trust Him as Lord and invite Him into our heart, into our life, to follow in obedience. If you're here today and you've never taken that step, I encourage you, don't leave today without talking to me. Talk to one of the elders or one of the other leaders here at the church. We want to help you be in relationship with Him, and that's the beginning, not the end, of that journey. But every one of us, we have to ask ourselves, what more does God want from us? I want to ask you, are you trusting God? How? How are you trusting God today? What are you trusting God to do through you in this coming week? I'm more and more convinced that one of the reasons we don't see God act more in miraculous ways is we don't trust Him to do the things that we read about in the Scripture. And we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe this? And do we believe it in a way that if God prompts us to do something, that we're willing to take a step of faith and trust Him? And then move to that third level of acting in obedience, knowing that God will be faithful. We need to believe that He is called. We need to believe that He will be there for us and trust Him and act in obedience. You know, I want to share two stories kind of in closing before we share communion together. But, you know, some of you know that last year, the move up from here for us from McKeesport, as much as I knew God was calling, it was one of the hardest decisions I've made in my life. And it wasn't a decision I made. It was a decision God made. And I just had to walk in obedience. And when I knew what God was calling to do, I had to walk in obedience to say, God, this is Your plan, even when I don't understand it. I have to tell you, as much I want to clarify this. When I say it was a struggle, it has no reflection on you. It was on more on what I was leaving and what God had planted us there. Our hearts were enmeshed with the congregation there, and a lot of things didn't make sense. And I remember talking to other pastors who were like, well, why are you moving? And I can still remember the first call I got. I mean, I was kind of used to being a city boy, even though I grew up in the country. And the first time Rob Douglas called and mentioned Warren, I looked at the map and I chuckled and said, I don't know, not sure. But it was like 2 months later that I felt a prompting to talk to Rob again and also realized that I had not been open to hear God's voice in that area. And some of you may be in that same place where you might be obeying God in certain areas of your life, but certain areas of your life you're kind of pushing God aside. He wants all of us. He wants us to be obedient no matter what He calls us to. And I will tell you, it's been great connecting with you as a church family. So I always feel like I need to say that a little bit more because I don't want to say, yeah, it was really hard leaving there to come here. But it had more to do with the fact of what God was doing in our hearts and our lives there and just knowing it's what we knew. So it was kind of like Abraham leaving everything that we knew to go to a much colder place. Abraham didn't go to a colder place, but that was for us. But you know, God, I believe, has honored that faithfulness. And you guys have been great over the last year as we've got to know you and as some of you that are newer to the church, as we've been able to build relationship with you. And I'm excited to see what God has for our future. But you know, one of the things that's been exciting is for me to hear your stories and to talk to the board as we talk about kind of what God has for the future of the church, to hear them talk about their days on Conowongo. 50, 60 people, and God planted a vision to build. And I appreciate the humility in what I hear, too, because there was almost a sense of you knew God wanted to do something, but you didn't know what. But you knew you needed to take an act of faith and take a step of faith and be obedient to what God was calling you to do. And God has blessed. And God has used you as a congregation to impact this community. And I believe God is going to continue to use you to even do greater things. But it took a step of faith. It took an act of trust, an act of obedience. Today, on a personal level, I just want to encourage you to not only reflect on Joseph and reflect on this story and celebrate the fact that God sent his son as Savior, but look at Joseph's example and ask yourself, how am I trusting Christ to work through me? There was a woman, older woman in a previous church, she also said, you know, God sometimes doesn't come through until you, how does she say it? Until you shimmy out on a branch. It's like you're climbing on a tree. I don't use the word shimmy, so I had to direct that to someone else. But, you know, she said, until you get out on that branch and that branch starts wavering, it's really not faith. I want to ask you, are you at a point in your life that you're saying, you know, I don't want to just trust Christ as Savior and know that my eternity is secure. I want to trust him every day, and I want to let God work through me to do great things, not for my glory, but for his. If you're willing to take that step of faith and develop an ear to hear him and to listen and then act in obedience when he calls, God will use you. Joseph was invited to play a role that none of us will play in God's redemptive plan. But God has invited every one of us to play a role in his redemptive plan. He's called us not only to come and follow him, but he said when you come and we follow him, he will equip us and make us into fishers of men. And he sends us out to be his disciples and to go and make disciples. And he promises his presence to go with us. And lo, I am with you always. We can be confident not in our own ability, but if God calls us to do something, God will provide what is needed to do what he asks us to do. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to celebrate your son, Jesus. Lord, to celebrate, Lord, the gift of the Savior. But Lord, we also thank you for very real people like Joseph, who demonstrated faith, who demonstrated for each one of us what it means to really trust you and be obedient even when it doesn't make sense. Lord, I just pray that today, that even as we gather around the communion table and celebrate what you have done for us, Lord, I pray that we would not only celebrate and trust you for salvation and what you have done in securing our eternity and our future, but Lord, help us to know how to trust you each day. Lord, give us an ear to really hear you. And when we know that you're speaking, Lord, that we would act in obedience quickly. Lord, to know, Lord, that you are inviting us to join with you in your plan. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.